So we're continuing on with our series, Stir Crazy. So last week, the past couple weeks, Mike's been talking to us about putting down good spiritual roots. Remember, put the seed in the ground. Remember, a couple weeks ago, he talked about that's going to help us bear good spiritual fruits. And sometimes things take time. And then he talks to us about spiritual momentum in our life. And last week, we talked about being consistent in our prayer life and how sometimes things happen and we get called into the margin to step out in faith. And this week, I want us to talk about why. Like, because I think if you can't answer the question of why do all this, it's not going to happen in your life long term. And so last week, we had a little bit of story time with Pastor Phil. And guess what? This week, we will also have story time with Pastor Phil. Week two, story time with Pastor Phil. All four people in the building, it sounds like, are exciting. That's 100%. I can skew some statistics all day long. So here we go. Story time with Pastor Phil. So I grew up in the church, okay? My family growing up, we went to church. And by went to church, it wasn't just like emotionally every Sunday. Like if they had youth group, I'm there. If they have an event, we're definitely there. If they have a youth band for handbells, I'm there. Chaboy was in the handbell choir growing up. And you're thinking, was he good? The answer is no. No, but church was open, so I was there. Okay, and so I'm the guy, there's only like four of us in the handbell choir, and they're trying to hide me the best they can because I have no rhythm. And there's no real hiding you in a handbell choir, but they tried. That's just how it went. So anyway, I grew up in church. I was there all the time. I got saved at an early age. I got baptized at an early age. I believed in God at an early age. The issue was I grew up in church, but I didn't grow up in Jesus. I had no real depth to my relationship with Jesus. I believed in God, absolutely. But what Christianity looked like for me was I believe in God, so I'm going to try to do all the things he calls me to in my own strength. I was going to try to be good enough because I thought that's what the Lord was looking for. And so what that the issue with that is when life's going good, you can kind of coast, you can kind of hide, but when things get difficult, what happens is you're going to get exposed that you have no real roots in the Lord if you're trying to do Christianity in your own strength because it was never, ever designed to be that way. And so the moment that I got exposed for having no real roots, the moment I got exposed for having no real depth in the Lord was my ninth grade year in high school. Ninth grade year in high school, life is great. I've got wonderful friends, wonderful life, playing some sports. I just love everything about my life in the ninth grade. And then I find out we are moving. We are going to be leaving this life behind and moving to a different place. And I am crushed. I'm stunned. I'm like, God, I believe that you care about me. And if you cared about me, I would never be leaving this wonderful life. That makes no sense, God. That's a disconnect from what I've been taught about you. If you really cared about me, God, if you were interested in me, this wouldn't be happening. We wouldn't be moving. I wouldn't be moving from an island. Okay, and you may be thinking, Philip, you grew up on an island. Yes, I did. Your second question would be, is it as wonderful as it sounds? The answer is absolutely it was. Why do you think I'm upset with God about moving? Okay, we're moving from an island, and I am deeply upset about that. And so after my ninth grade year finishes, we move, and I go into a depression because I'd been exposed. I had no real roots. The things that was really getting me through life had been stripped away. Sports, my friends, everything I had been trying to rely on to get my strength was being stripped away, and I had nothing left because I had no real roots, and I was being exposed for it. No real roots in a relationship with Jesus. And so we move, and I become depressed. I start battling with depression. And during that summer, I picked up a knife to end my life. And I picked up the knife. I remember I was standing in the kitchen, and I was looking out the window, and I was thinking, you know what, I can't do this. I can't do this because, honestly, I'm just passing my pain to my friends. The people I say I care about, I'm just passing my pain to them, and I can't do that. That's unfair. And so I put down the knife, and some time passed again. And later on that summer, I went back to that kitchen and picked up the knife again. I said, my friends are just going to have to understand. They're just going to have to understand the pain that I'm in and the way that I'm struggling. They're just going to have to understand. And so I picked up the knife again, And I felt like the Lord spoke to me, maybe for the first time that I can really remember, something that I really sensed inside of me that God was speaking for the first time. And he said, Philip, I have a plan for you. I have a plan for you. And see, this shouldn't have surprised me, because I am a firm believer that God has a plan for every single one of us. And so there's two things I wanted to dive in there to. Maybe right now you're dealing with depression. And it's really hard for other people to relate to depression if they've never gone through it. But the thing about it is, depression kind of comes in and it likes to hold you. And as you deal with your depression, you can get lulled into thinking that it's there to comfort you. When you kind of just embrace your depression and when you embrace your feelings, in a strange way, it tends to comfort you. And you feel like it's all you've really got left, and that's to lean more into your depression. And you feel like it almost kind of holds you. It almost kind of embraces you. But I'm here to tell you, as someone who's battled that, it may be there to hold you, but it's also there to smother you. And I want you to picture your depression as someone who's trying to just hold you, but also is going to smother you in your sleep. It is coming to destroy your life. And it is not something that you should just be okay with keeping around in your life. And I know many people battling depression don't want it in their life, but they don't know how to deal with it. The first thing, if I can encourage you, as someone that's battled with it, is find somebody you trust and open up to them. We are never designed as humans to be in isolation. And so if you are battling with depression, I just want to speak in your life today. Find somebody you trust and tell them that I'm not okay. I'm struggling. I need some help. And if you have no one you trust, you reach out to me. You find me on Facebook. You send me an email, peakheight@verticalchurchblairsville.org, and I will absolutely get in contact with you, and I will sit down and talk with you, and we will work through this together, because the depression wants to smother you. It wants to come and destroy your life. And I don't want to stand by and let that happen. Our church doesn't want to stand by and let that happen. The Lord does not want to stand by and let that happen. And the second thing that happened was when God spoke in my life that moment in that kitchen where I wanted to end my life, and he said, Philip, I have a plan for you. In hindsight, we talked about hindsight last week where it brings some clarity. In hindsight, that got me to put down the knife. And in the moment, I didn't understand why, but looking back, it's because I still fully believed in God. I was just so angry with him. I was still so upset at him. I couldn't believe he had stripped away everything I liked about life and left me with nothing, in my opinion. I was so upset. So I put down the knife and I said, okay, God, you've got a plan. I don't want any part of it. You know, last week we talked about God breaking down our prison walls and calling us out into the margin. That's exactly what was happening this moment. God was stripping everything away that I thought was protecting me and calling me out into the margin where he could move. He could bring forth his plan for my life. And so God beckons me out into the margin, and I say, hard pass, hard pass. No thank you, good sir. You are the God who moved me from the island. I want no part of this plan. I don't think you're a good planner. I'd give you a 1-star review on Google. No thank you, good sir. I pass on your plan. And see, there's another person in the Bible that God asked to do something, and he took the route of Philip and said, hard pass. Okay, so Jonah, I want us to look at Jonah today. Jonah 1:1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because the wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. I bet that was a real party city or something. I don't know. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Y'all, he's literally paying to get away from God, which is a bold strategy. A bold strategy, because if God really is the creator of the universe, there's no place we can kind of pay to get away from him. God can still move in your party city of Tarshish, just like he can in Joppa and wherever you're at. He can move there. But Jonah has taken the route of Philip, and we're just going to flee. We're just going to go away. If God wants me here, I want to be over here because I'm upset. I'm not doing what God wants me to do. I don't like your plan. And see, for Jonah and for me and maybe for you, here's where the reality. If we don't have a deep why, we can't have deep roots. If we don't have a deep why, We cannot have deep roots. And that's why this is so important today, is we can encourage you, we can implore you, we can talk about having deep roots, we can talk about bearing spiritual fruits, we can talk about spiritual momentum, but if you don't have a deep why, you will probably eventually be exposed like Philip in a moment that you have no real roots because you don't have a deep why in your life. And so God had a plan for my life. He said, I beckon you out to my plan. I said, no, thank you, good sir. And so at the end of that summer, my sister was going to go to the Christian school, and I was going to go to the public school. I was going to go to Union County High School. And so at the time, Union County had a really good basketball team. You may remember, if you're a resident of Union County, you remember they went on a stretch where they had a really good team. They had Michael Ross and several other very good basketball players, better than Phil. And so Phil was going to Union County, but Phil understood mostly his place on this team was going to be on the bench, okay? That's where Philip was going to enjoy his basketball career because Michael Ross was just significantly better than Philip Kite. And so one night, there was a couple days. It was just a couple days before school started. And my parents come downstairs, and they say, hey, Philip, we're going to go to the open house for the Christian school. Would you like to come? Hard pass, my phrase for that summer and for the next couple years. Hard pass on that plan. No thank you. They said, well, afterwards, we're going for dinner at the Mexican. And I said, now, I may be upset about God and all the situation, but your boy loves some beef nachos. I'm in. And so the four of us trek off to the open house of the Christian school, and I'm just trying to pass my time, get through this thing, be perfectly pleasant to people, and get through to really the prize of the night, beef nachos. And so we're going through, and I'm talking to the athletic director, just trying to be nice and pass time. And so I'm just casually asking, you know, when's your basketball tryouts? You know, I'm just trying to talk about something I'm interested in, basketball. And he's like, we don't have basketball tryouts here. You don't have basketball tryouts. Interesting. And so what that signals to me as a basketball player is you guys definitely do not have the depth of a team that Union County has, because Union County definitely is having some tryouts. I can promise you that. And so what that registered for is if I come to this Christian school, I will definitely have a better chance at playing time on the basketball team than I will at Union County, because Michael Ross will not give up playing time to Philip Kite. But at the Christian school, they don't have Michael Ross. I may get more playing time. And so Philip says after that night, we head to eat the beef nachos, and I go, I think I want to go to the Christian school. And my poor parents, bless their heart, probably thought God was finally having a breakthrough in my life, that Philip has had a spiritual epiphany. The Lord is moving him out of this depression. And the reality was, I'm just going to the Christian school because I just want to try to play basketball. I just want more playing time. And so that was kind of my life. I was looking to do things for myself. I was looking to lean on my own understanding. I was looking to trust in the ways of Philip. And so I go to the Christian school. But see, God had a plan. And so this whole time, I know I'm in the wrong. I mean, deep down, if you ask me over these next couple years of high school, Philip, are you really in the right? No. I knew it. I knew I wasn't in the right, but honestly, my pride would not get out of the way. See, if I went back to God and had to submit in all of my ways to him, I'd have to admit I was in the wrong, and I just couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Look what happens to Jonah. Jonah, later on in chapter 1, he's on the boat. They're sailing. They're fleeing. They've all paid their fare. They're heading to Party City, and as they're going, they're hit with a storm. They're hit with a storm on this boat, and they start wondering, why has this storm come upon us? And for some odd reason, they think somebody on our boat must have messed up. They're not wrong. And so they're figuring out who in this boat has done something so egregious that we've been hit with a storm. They must have had Sherlock on the boat. They figure out it's your boy Jonah. So they go, Jonah, have you done anything wrong? And he's like, oh, I most certainly have. This is definitely my fault. They're like, well, what in the world? What have you done? I'm fleeing from God. We're like, why would you do that? I don't want to do what he says. He's also the God of the universe and the waters, and they become terrified when they figure out the God of the waters and the universe is causing this storm. They're like, what are we going to do? And Jonah's like, throw me overboard. They're like, we would never, never, as they're picking him up to throw him overboard. And so sure enough, they throw your boy Jonah over, throw him right into the storm. They feel a little bad about it, but what can you do at this point? And so they throw him overboard. And Jonah, I'm picturing him just looking back at the boat going, I paid to be on that boat. I paid there. They're leaving to Party City, and I'm stuck here in the ocean. Stuck there in the ocean. He's floating. Look at Look at what verse 17 says. Look at what Jonah 1:17 says. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I want us to think about anything. Is there anything you're doing to trying to escape from what God has for you? Is there anything you're doing to try to escape from what God has for you? Are you pulling a Philip? Are you running from God's plan? Are you pulling a Jonah? You're running from God's plan. You're trying to escape what God has for you right now. And then the two things I want to look at is what verse 17 says. First, he's swallowed by a huge fish. He's in the belly of a fish 3 days. First point, and this one's free of charge, if you find yourself in the belly of a fish, you know something has gone wrong in your life. At some point, you've made a poor decision if you end up in the belly of a fish. That's free of charge. You can take that one to the bank and invest in that. There's some compound interest to be found in that phrase. And then the second point is the Lord provided a huge fish. The Lord provided a huge fish. I don't know if I'm Jonah when I'm being swallowed by a huge fish in the middle of a storm while running from God. I go, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for this large grouper that swallowed me up. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if I'm feeling like God really provided it in this moment, but I want to speak in your life today and encourage you. The grace of God does not always look like what we thought it would. The grace of God doesn't always look like what we thought it would. Jonah probably didn't think God's providing for me right now in this fish. You know what I'm saying? He's probably a little salty, pun intended, out in the ocean right now, that he's down in the belly of a fish. But look what ends up happening. In Jonah 2:2, he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep, in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You listened to my cry. See, Jonah finally has a revelation after being thrown overboard, after running from God, after paying to get on the boat to Party City. He's in the belly of the fish, and he finally realizes, I've messed up. He finally realizes, I should not be running from the Lord, and he asked for forgiveness. And so, off and on through my high school career, I would try to step into a little bit of what God had for me, because I knew. I still believed in God. I still knew I was in the wrong, and so I'd start to follow him a little bit, and would finally get to the point where I needed to submit in all of my ways. I needed to repent, to ask for forgiveness for my anger and the sins of my life, and turn back to Jesus, and I couldn't do it. No, I got to step away from that. That's too serious. I'm not quite ready to admit I'm the one in the wrong here. And this went off and on for my whole high school career, and so finally, toward the end of my senior year in high school, I knew I was going to have to go to college after this, and I knew I'd been in the wrong, and I remember laying on the floor in my bedroom. I can still just feel and picture the carpet against my face. And I remember praying, God, I need you to move in my life. I'm so tired of trying to fake this. I'm so tired of trying to do this in my own strength. I am so empty, God. I need you to move in my life, and I want to end up at the right school. I want to end up at the school where we are going to get our relationship right. I want to go to the school you want me to. And so we go visit a small Christian college, and they maybe will consider me for the back end of their bench for the basketball team. So we're touring there, and I'm just like, this is not the right fit for me. It's not the right fit for me. And I go tour Covenant College, and I love the campus, beautiful campus. And I'm like, I'm interested. I'm picking up the vibes here. I could go here. This sounds nice. And so I sit down at the end of the tour with the admissions person. They're like, we're so glad that you're interested in us. We're interested in you. And I'm like, there's a lot of mutual interest going around right here. I'm feeling the love here at Covenant. And so they sit down and they go over some things, some details of the school. And they're like, oh, you know, by the way, it's $30,000+ a year to come here. And that's when I knew we had to break up. We had lasted about as long as my middle school dating relationships, and it was time for us to end. And I looked at the poor admissions person. I said, our mutual interest is dead. I'm no longer interested in your school. I will take the free t-shirt you've given me. God bless and Godspeed. I will not be paying you $30,000+ a year. So I left the school, and I had a former mentor that spoke highly of Lee University. I had a friend that had gone to Lee University, and so I went to go visit my friend at Lee University. Walked on the campus, and I knew It was like going back to that kitchen when I just felt like God spoke inside of me and was leading me. And I walked on the campus and I knew this is where I'm supposed to be. This is where I'm supposed to be. And so I apply to Lee University. It's the only school I apply to. I've got all my eggs in this basket. I just think this is where God wants me. And I get accepted to Lee University. And in hindsight, I found out during that season, Lee was actually accepting anyone. If you just applied and you were willing to pay them money, they just took you. You could have a 0.4 GPA. And they're like, but do you have money to pay us? And they're like, well yeah, but my GPA is 0.4. Bring it on, my good friend. Step on to Lee University's campus. I didn't have a 0.4 GPA. Finished third in my class, actually. So let's simmer down, everybody. There was only five in my class, but I finished top three. So y'all back off, okay? And was I close to the top two? I was not. There was a heated race to the top two, and then there was a steep drop-off to Phil in third place. But finished third. And so go off to Lee University, and I'm going through my first semester there, and I'm still trying to do Christianity in my own strength. Because I'm just not quite sure I can fully admit that I'm in the wrong, that God doesn't have part of the blame in all of this, and I'm just not sure I'm ready to give in. And so my first semester at Lee University, I lived on the first floor of the dorm. First floor of the dorm, which was nice. There was no stairs. It was a blessing. But I would leave on the weekends, and I'd come back, and my suite mates, who were actually nice guys, funny guys, would steal my food. And if you're a college student, you don't have many prized possessions at this point in life. But your honey buns, your cosmic brownies, your little Debbies, these are prized possessions as a freshman in college. And to come back and they've looted your drawers of all your little Debbie snacks, your heart's broken, you're crushed. You're like, not only do I got to return to school tomorrow on Monday, I have no sugary goodness to boost me for it. It was heartbreaking. I came back one weekend finally later on my first semester at Lee, and they said stolen me and my roommate's shoelaces. And at this point, it was just bizarre, just klepto tendencies at this point. So I finally went to the resident director. I was like, look, they've been stealing my food, they've been stealing my snacks, and now my shoelaces are gone. We got to do something about this. And so they moved me to the second floor of the dorm. And it's just funny in hindsight where God's just orchestrating things. And so here's what happens at Lee University. At Lee University, in every dorm, on every floor, every Thursday night, you have a Bible study together. And so on the second floor of this dorm, they had a resident assistant named Reagan Daniels. Reagan Daniels, who loved Jesus, was all about Jesus, and he would come around every Thursday night and knock on your door. Come on in, every single door, every Thursday night, and go, hey, you want to come to Bible study with me? And early on, the first couple weeks, I'd always have an excuse. I got to do this, or I'd plan to go to Taco Bell instead during that time, and so I'd already be out when he would come around. And after a couple weeks, I blanked. I forgot it was Thursday night. I'm pretending to kind of work on a one-page paper, and Reagan Daniels comes on. Hey, man, you want to come to Bible study tonight? Philip, I'd love for you to come to Bible study tonight. You want to come, man? You want to come join me at Bible study? And I blanked. I had no excuse. I had no reason not to, and I couldn't believe it. Philip, how could you have a mental failure like this? How could you have this fumble? And so all I could kind of stumble out to Reagan was, well, yeah, I mean, I guess I'll come if I can work on my homework. Y'all, I'm a freshman in college. I got a one-page paper, okay? I don't really have homework that I got to work on. And Reagan just fired, come on, man, that's great. Bring your laptop, man. You come work on your homework. You come to Bible study with us. And so I go sit down, I pretend like I'm looking at my laptop. I'm not interested. And I don't remember what Corey and Reagan talked about at the Bible study that night. I just remember God speaking into my life in that moment and going, Philip, the way you're living your life is not okay. The way you're living your life is not okay. And I feel like I can relate to Jonah a little bit. I wasn't in the belly of a fish, but I felt like a fish who'd been fighting the line and fighting the line and fighting the line, and I was just exhausted. I was tired of trying to do all of this in my own strength. I was honestly just tired of trying to keep this fake wall of anger up at God, knowing I was in the wrong. And that was the moment when God said, Philip, the way you're living your life is not okay. My walls just came down. I was tired of trying to hold everything together in my own strength. And the thing about God said that is, Philip, the way you're living your life is not okay. It wasn't as much condemnation that we think of when we think of God speaking in your life. It was more conviction. It was meant to draw me away from the way I was living my life. You see, that's the thing about God is so many times we think when we go to embrace conviction that we're going to be met with anger, but we really end up just hugging grace. And that's how I can explain that moment. Even after years of not really following through on what God had asked me and years of trying to have anger with him, that moment where I finally just let my walls down, I said, God, you're right. You're right. The way I'm living my life is not okay. It was like finally just embracing grace. And that was the moment my life began to change. That was the moment my life began to change because I finally let down my walls. And I said, Jesus, I want to have a real relationship with you. I don't want Christianity where I'm trying to do it in my own strength. I don't want to try to be leading the kingdom of Phil anymore because Philip is a terrible regime leader of his own kingdom, okay? After years, Philip has led his regime to utter disaster, bankruptcy, and is basically just a dumpster fire of a kingdom at this point, okay? So Philip is not a good leader of his own kingdom. And so, God, I was like, I want what the Bible says I can have. Like, I want this real relationship with you. I want something vibrant. I want something where I have strength from you to do this. I don't want to try to fake it. I don't want to try to do it in my own strength. I want you to come in and change me, God. I want a real relationship. And so Corey and Reagan spent time after me on that Bible study night, just spending hours with me about what does it look like to really follow Jesus? What does it look like to give your life fully to him? What does it mean to have a real relationship? And Corey even stayed up with me late into the night, hours and hours. And Corey and I and Reagan, we actually became best friends, still think so highly of them today. They're following the Lord to this day. I'm so thankful that they were faithful to the Lord in that time. Jonah 3:3 says this, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. He went to Nineveh. And I want to encourage you, it came to Jonah a second time. And I want you to understand something. If you have messed up so much, if you've made too many mistakes, if you're trying to tell God, God, I can't come back at this point. I've done too much. Let me tell you something today. The Lord of the universe wants to come into your life for a second time. Come on, somebody. He wants to move in your life a second time. You may come to him with all of your mistakes and say, God, even if I wanted to come back, I've messed up too much. Let me tell you something. The Lord wants to move in your life a second time. Or if, like in my case, for a 77th time, I had tried to reject the Lord for far too long. I didn't deserve his mercy and grace. But that night at that Bible study, he offered it for a second time. And that is where my life began to change. I laid down my life and I said, Jesus, I want to do it your way. I want to submit to your ways. Sometimes the enemy cannot stop. Something the enemy cannot stop in your life is when the Lord is working in and through you, when you give an absolute yes to the plans the Lord has for you. Our word for the Lord at Vertical Church is yes this year. And so my question is, have you given the Lord an absolute yes? Yes to the plans he has for you. Because it may not always look like what you thought it would. It may look like you're having to move from the life you thought. Everything is perfect. Life is great, and he moves you where you know nobody. I don't know what it looks like, but I know the plans of the Lord sometimes can be difficult for us, but it doesn't change the fact that they're right. The plans of the Lord for us can be difficult, but it doesn't change the fact that they're right. Because the Lord is looking to move in and through you to bring honor and glory to his name. Will we submit? Will we give an absolute yes to that? And see, here's the second thing I want us to look at as we close out our service. Is so many times in American Christianity, we get so laser focused on you and the Lord. We get so focused on our relationship with the Lord. And at Vertical Church, we're very focused on this. One of the reasons we're called Vertical Church is we believe that you absolutely need to get your vertical relationship. You and the Lord need to get that vertical relationship right. But at Vertical Church, we also believe when you get that relationship between you and the Lord correct, it takes care of all the things horizontally. And so many times, we kind of lose track of the horizontal things that are going on around us, the impact that our right relationship with the Lord can have on those around us. Because without a deep why, we cannot have deep roots. And I just shared with you why I have a deep why. That moment that led up to that night at Bible study almost 12 years ago, that's my deep why. And church, you may have been coming here the whole past year I've been here. You may have been here for years. Maybe this is your first week. I don't know. But I just want to apologize to you that it's taken over a year for you to hear my deep why. I am sorry that it's taken a year for you to know my deep why. It's because I spent years trying to live my life for myself, and it was so empty and miserable and unfulfilling. And finally, one night at a Bible study in college, I gave my life fully to the Lord and submitted in all of my ways. And it doesn't mean I've been perfect ever since. Absolutely not. But it hasn't changed my deep why. My deep why is forever the same of I know what my life looks like if I'm the one trying to lead it. And I want to submit to the Lord. Mike talked to us back in February, I believe. It was a snow day. He talked about having a white hot why. And I pray that that is still the case, that we have a true why. And maybe you don't have a deep why. Maybe listening to this message today, your heart, you realize, Philip, I relate more to what you were saying about trying to do it all in my own strength. My walk with Jesus really looks like me trying to do it in my own strength. I want to encourage you, lay it down. Submit in your ways and say, Jesus, I don't want to try to do Christianity in my own strength. I don't want to try to do Christianity in my own ways. I don't want to try to live my life as the leader, God. I want to submit to you in all of my ways. God, help me to have a deep why so I can have deep roots. God, I want a real relationship with you. I turn from my ways and I give you my life, Jesus. Come be Lord of my life. Holy Spirit, come into my life and lead me and guide me. And it's as simple as it has to be. It's not overly complicated. There's no Christian rocket science about turning back to the Lord. And if that's been you, please reach out. Please let us rally around you, support you, do what Reagan and Corey did for me, and just encourage you on what does it look like to follow Jesus. Send in a message to Vertical Church. Send me an email at PeteKite@verticalchurchblairsville.org. I will help. Because 12 years later, from that moment of Bible study, I do not regret it for one minute giving my life fully to the Lord. If you were here last week, you've even heard parts of my testimony where even following the Lord, my life has been difficult. It's absolutely had difficult moments. I promise you, if you're following Jesus, you're going to have difficult moments. But it has not shaken my deep why. And see, here's the thing. I think so many times with our deep why, we maybe reserve it if we're only trying to share Jesus, if we're only trying to share the gospel. And I want to push back on that. And I want you to go, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to share your deep why with those around you, with your family, with your kids, with your friend group, with your spouse. Share your deep why with other believers. I did years and years and years of work in youth ministry, and you would be shocked at how many young people know they're supposed to go to church, know their family's going to church. They just don't know why. They don't know why. So parents, can I implore you? Can I encourage you? Take a night. Have some hamburgers, some pizza, maybe some beef nachos. Come on, somebody. And have a night together as a family. And you sit down and you share with your children your deep why. Share with them why we follow Jesus in this household. Grandparents, maybe you're not around your grandkids. Take a one-minute video and share with your grandkids your one-minute why. Why? I'll share my 1 minute why. I'm gonna post it later today on social media. My 1 minute why. I was living for myself. I was leaning on my own understanding, my own ways, and I was completely empty. I was exhausted. I was miserable. And then one night I showed up at a Bible study in college, and God spoke in my life and said, Philip, the way you're living your life is not okay. It's not okay. And I said, God, you're right. And that was the night I looked to submit in all of my ways, to turn from my ways and give my life to the Lord and have a real relationship with Jesus. And I've never been the same since. That's my 1 minute why right there. It doesn't have to be 1 minute. If you want to take longer with your kids, share the whole story. Share whatever you want. And maybe if you've got younger kids, you're struggling with how do I share my why with my kids. I encourage you to reach out to our wonderful children's minister, Tracy. She can help you. How do I communicate my why to my young children? But church, I pray that we don't get so focused on putting down roots in our own life that we forget that as a collective community, when we share our deep why with each other, we have the ability to put down roots together as a community, as a vertical church, as an American church. If we start sharing our deep why with one another, it allows us to have the space to put down deep roots together. You know what I think should be going viral right now? You know what I think we should be sharing on social media? There's so much stuff on social media now that's meant to divide us. How about we start posting our 1 minute whys? How about we get on social media and say, in 1 minute, this is why I follow Jesus? You don't think that'd be a blessing to some people? You don't think that'd be encouraging to some people? We got a lot of negative things out there. How about we take something that's not even from a worldly kingdom and we introduce people to the kingdom of heaven? We all introduce people that you can absolutely give your life to Jesus. So I encourage you, if you're on social media, why don't you go post with me later today a 1 minute why? A 1 minute why. Maybe you want to share with your friends in a community group. Maybe you want to get on a conference call on Zoom and everybody share that wants to their 1 minute why. How about we start encouraging each other with our 1 minute why? So Lord, I pray that this service, this message, this worship has been honoring to you. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come move in our life. Maybe you're challenging us right now, Lord, to share our 1 minute why. Maybe, Holy Spirit, you're challenging us to lay down our life so we can have a deep why. Maybe right now there's people giving their life to Jesus who are tired of trying to do it in their own strength. They're tired of doing it in their own ways. They're tired of leaning on their own understanding. And Holy Spirit, you're moving. And right now they're ready to give their life to Jesus. If that's you, if you're tired of living your life in your own strength, in your own ways, and you want to fully submit to the Lord right now, pray this prayer or something along these lines. God, I'm sorry for trying to live my life for myself, in my own strength, in my own ways. Jesus, I invite you to be the Lord of my life. Holy Spirit, come in and lead me and guide me to honor Jesus in all of my ways. I give it all to you, Jesus. Amen. And if that's been you, you have this now new opportunity to have a deep relationship with Jesus. You have an opportunity to put down deep roots. And if that's you, I want to encourage you. I want to love you. Send us a message so we can rally around you and support you. So, church, I pray that Holy Spirit just moves in this moment. Before we rush off to click off, let's just spend a couple minutes in worship and give Holy Spirit just a couple moments to speak into our life. Church, we love you and we're praying for you. Let's go share our deep why so that we can put down deep roots together.